Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you brought us to this place. As it's cold again outside, I'm thankful that it's warm in here. So, Lord, we give you that praise. And you know, it seems silly sometimes, but, Lord, you are involved in just the small things in our lives. So, God, we love you for that, and we thank you for that. And, God, I can't get over how awesome you are and how big and grand you are. And you do all that. You do all those things for us, for little old me. And so, God, I just love you so much for that. And as we sat here tonight joking and also talking about our concerns and our needs, Lord, I find it a blessing that we can find some humor sometimes in the struggles that we face. And God, it reminds me that you already know. You know us by name. You know us by situation. You know us by circumstance. You know us by illness. So, Lord, we just lift all of the things that has been mentioned tonight up to you, and we lay them, Lord, at your feet, at your throne of grace. And, Lord, we trust and we know that no matter what, that those concerns and those needs are in the best place that they can possibly be. And, Father, that's in your hands. So for whatever situation we have mentioned tonight, we ask for your healing. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your peace. We ask for your strength. We ask for your understanding. We ask for your courage. We ask, God, for just simply your help in dealing with all these things. So, Father, as we go tonight into our continued study of Matthew, speak to us. Teach us something new. Not just so we can walk out and pat ourselves on the back, Lord, and say we know it, but so we can take it out into this dark world and share it. And share the light of Jesus Christ in such a way that maybe somebody decides to follow him. So, Father, again, we thank you for our time tonight. May you be pleased. May you be honored. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen. So where are we?
In the dark.
Oh, lights.
Thank you, Randy.
That wasn't the answer I was expecting. So we were looking last week at Matthew chapter 19, and of course, I think, you know, if you have a Bible like mine, that it's mislabeled. My Bible labels the very first portion of Matthew 19 as teaching about divorce. And I think it's labeled that way because it uses the word divorce in there. But as we talked about last Sunday night, it really is not about divorce as much as it is about Jesus teaching about the importance of how God ordained and established marriage from the very beginning. And our focus always comes to that word divorce. So I joked around this morning and I said, you know, I don't want to go back to that, but I'm going to come back to that a little bit because the next section, believe it or not, there's a purpose and there's a reason, and it ties in with Jesus' teaching on marriage. And then the divorce does become important because in this next section, and we're going to go ahead and read it, it's talking about the children. When children are involved in a family. When children are involved in a family, guess what? If a divorce does occur, it has an effect on the children. Sometimes we don't think about our kids with adult things, right? So let's go to Matthew 19, verse 13. And we're just going to read 13, 14, and 15, and then we'll talk about it, okay? Of course, Jesus just finished on teaching about marriage. I'm going to say it the correct way. We need to change our labeling on marriage and the importance of marriage. And then he taught about abstinence being a choice. And now, look what happens. Then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. So, What do you think about this section? What have you always thought about this section? Let me ask that question. Have you even ever thought about this section? You know why? Because when we start reading and we start looking at this, these few verses, they're very easy just to read them and keep moving. You say, oh, well, they brought some kids to Jesus and da, da, da. But there's some lessons in this, okay?
That reminded me of this morning. A little child showed
you
that.
Yep. So we often overlook these few verses, do we not? I mean, I'm guilty too. I've read this before. As a matter of fact, when I sat down last week or 2 weeks ago and started making notes and looking at stuff, I almost skipped it myself and said, well, let's get on to the next section. But then God reminded me, look, you got to study my whole word, my entire word. I put it in there for a reason. So then I said, well, what's the reason? Well, it's easy to overlook these, especially given that Jesus had spoke about the more difficult topic of abstinence and divorce or maintaining marriage. But I encourage you to consider the promise being taught here. Did you pick up on a promise that's being taught by Jesus in this moment? Anybody? Look at verse 14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. That's the truth. That's the lesson. Okay, so, right, so he's going back and picking up on infants, right, talking about infants. Now, we use this word, the age of what? Accountability, of accountability. Does anybody know what age that is, by the way? We really don't, because it's different with each child, is it not? Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is it's a promise to parents. Now, he just was talking about parents and our marriages and the potential for divorce. Do you think it's ironic that these kids come up and then Jesus in that moment says, hey, look, these kids are important. And that's why I say this is kind of a twofold lesson, and we're going to go back and hit on divorce. Because when children are involved in a situation where divorce exists, does it or does it not have an impact on them? Absolutely. But y'all know as well as I know, right? Adults don't always think about the impact that it can have on kids, okay? And Jesus is reminding us our children are important. And he says, hey, what did the disciples do? They rebuked the, you know, I get it in my mind like this. Leave him alone. He's too important and got more important things to do than worry over these little kids. That's how, when I read that, I get it in my mind. And what does Jesus say to the disciples? Now, it wasn't the Pharisees and the scribes that were questioning him. It was the disciples that was rebuking. And he told them what? No, you leave those kids alone. You let them come to me. So there's a lesson to us about our children.
I don't want to jump the gun. Are you going to go to the parallel passage in Mark?
Well, I was just going to mention it. In Mark, it says that they brought the children to Christ. And here it says they brought and they want him to lay hands. When in Mark it says that, you know, at the end of that he says he blessed them. He blessed them. Go ahead.
When they tried to keep people from doing it, it says he was indignant and said to them, don't hinder them.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he said, talks about, unless you come as a child.
Yeah. So a lot of people... look at these verses, and I say, it's just talking about, you know, Jesus being accepting of children. But it's a lot deeper than that if you really think about it. That's why, you know, we don't have a lot of kids, but the children we have are important, y'all. They have just as big a place in our ministry, in our church, in our homes, guess what, in heaven, as we do. Now, if they're already beyond that age of accountability, are we still supposed to see them as children?
God does.
God does, right?
He sees all of us as children.
Yeah. Well, he sees those who are his children as children, but he sees the other ones as what? still like these infants, still important. In other words, if they come, then we ain't to shoo them away and ignore them. We're to accept them. And hey, Brian, use that word again, indignant. Sometimes we ought to just be indignant about our children and the importance of them hearing the gospel message. Now, did Jesus sit them down and give them a salvation message in this moment? No, he just had some interaction with them. He met them at their level. So what's the lesson in that? Sometimes I think we got to give our kids all these big, grand, elaborate messages and stories and give them all of the gospel in one sitting. Kids can't handle that. Sometimes So the lesson here is with our children, it's okay to think they're important. We must. And then it's okay to keep it simple, right? And I'll just say this. I need it simple. I mean, y'all have already agreed.
I was just thinking about season one of Chosen.
Oh, yeah.
The second episode.
Yep.
With children coming, he's making something for somebody to lock or something. Just the way he interacts with them. That's one of my favorite episodes.
Yeah. And again, we see a lot of times children as inconveniences. And I mean, I'll admit to you, there's been a lot of times when we're raising our two boys, and I'm like, oh, you're driving me up the wall. But you know what? I love them to death. Love them to death.
I saw something the other day in Brian's house. A couple of cables bolted to the freezer.
Oh, yeah.
Where they come together like this, and there's a place where you can put a lock through there. I said, that your antiquated device?
No, that was. I told Brian the story. It was actually the Auntie Nevin, because he was. Anyway, so he slams everything, and that particular freezer, if you shut it too hard, it would come back open. Well, my mom had come and stayed with the boys, and babysat on our anniversary. We went on a camping trip, just me and Shannon. Well, we come back, and my mom didn't notice it because it was in our garage. Well, he had shut that door, and it popped back open, and everything in it had melted. A whole freezer full of meat. So anyway, the solution to that was these two cables with a lock.
This passage, really, I relate to it. We went on a mission trip to Ecuador. We did, like, a medical mission and clinic, and then evangelistic services in the evening. And while we were having the medical clinic, I'd go out and interact with the children and do different things. And this lady came up, and she said, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. And she said, would you pray for my child? And she had her, I had a little, I don't know if it was a little boy or a little girl, man, I can't remember. And I said, sure. So I took the child and prayed, just said a prayer for the child and looked up, and there was a line of mothers with their children.
Wanting you to pray. Yeah.
And so I prayed for all of these children. And later somebody said, the Catholic priest there, if you want them to pray for your child, you have to pay them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Really? Yep. And that's actually going to tie into this next section, the rich young ruler, a little bit, right?
I wonder how Jesus would have handled that.
Yeah. He might have been a little indignant. So let me ask you this. Will a young child, an infant child, or a child, and look, we have due to birth defects and learning disabilities and things like that, we have people that we don't consider children that would still fit this category as well. In other words, their mind remains innocent just simply because they can't move beyond that, what we would consider age to be able to understand things.
About talking about without the law, there is no sin. When the law came in, then sin, and until you can understand right from wrong,
right,
you cannot be guilty,
right,
of sin.
And so, and that was the thought I was wanting to portray here, is these kids, guess what? They haven't reached that ability to understand right from wrong. And even adults that, you know, mentally or because of a birth defect or whatever, never reached that. Guess what? In the eyes of God, he don't write them off, does he? So that's the blessing. That's one of the lessons in this, is God still sees them as innocent. And guess what? There was a time in everybody sitting in this room's life, he saw you as innocent. And then we gained understanding and knowledge. And boy, we want all that stuff, and we're encouraged to get biblical knowledge. But boy, when we start getting worldly knowledge, and guess what enters in then is what Randy was just talking about, sin. So I put this, these children, in that moment, if Jesus taught them anything, and even if they were trying to pay attention to what was going on around Jesus, do you think they would have picked up on anything? Probably not. Most likely not, right? There's always that one bright kid that might have, yeah, right? But most likely not. But here's the thing. The more they see the adults in the room participating in their world, okay, the more they will see and know that the Christian life is significant and has meaning and is important. Does that make sense? Now, what did these kids see? They saw the guys who were supposed to be with Jesus, the Christians in the room, when they approached Jesus or were brought to Jesus, do what? Try to push them away. But then they saw Jesus, their Savior, stand up for them and say, no, you leave them alone. They're exactly where they need to be. And they're just, so that's the lesson, guys.
It's kind of like you did with Mary and Martha.
Yeah.
She's chosen the better.
All right. Let's go on now to the next section. So I encourage you, the next time you sit down and you read through Matthew and you get to Matthew 19, verses 13, 14, and 15, don't do what we normally do and shoo. Oh, that's just talking about the kids again. Study it. Let it absorb. Let it soak in. Moving on to 16. The kids have just left, right? Well, the kids left, and there's this guy in the background. He says, now's my chance. Now's my opportunity. It says, and behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And here it is, y'all. And what? Come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I'm going to stop right there.
You know what struck me just now? You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. What about you? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me.
Ah, we're going to get to this. We're going to get to that. Jesus, he's so smart. Yeah. So here comes this young man who's wealthy, right? Prominent person in society. He's approaching Jesus, and his question has to do with what? Getting into heaven, right? And right off the bat, Jesus saw right through that and saw his heart. So what does he do? He leads the conversation or directs the conversation by what he said, okay? So this young man approaches Jesus. What does he call him? Does he see him as the Messiah, as Jesus? He calls him a teacher, or some translations will say what? Rabbi, or some translations will call him good person, depends on which translation you're reading. What should we take from that? Well, this young man recognized him for the crowd, basically, right? And he knew, hey, this guy must be important. I need, you know, being me, being wealthy, being who I am, I need to go talk to this guy. So he didn't disrespect him, but he walked up to him and he called him teacher, right? But he did not call him Lord. So what does that tell you right there, right off the bat? He didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He knew of him, but didn't know him, right? So of knowing of him, that's why he walked up and he said, teacher, because he wanted to be respectful in that moment. Yes, Ray?
Mark, it says good teacher.
Good teacher. So, all right, so he just answered my next question. Don't you love how Jesus replied to him? Why do you call me good? Why would Jesus ask that? So Jesus said to the young man, if you see that I am good, then there's much more to it than seeing it. In other words, hey, if you recognize that I'm good, what is it that's preventing you from recognizing that the reason I'm good is because I am God in the flesh in front of you? That's what Jesus is saying. Guess what? The guy didn't know that. And I don't know that the disciples around knew that. Not many of them. Because, again, at this point, many of the disciples were still trying to figure out Jesus for themselves. They might have still been a little confused, you know? So Jesus then proceeds to provide an answer to the young man's question. And he directs the young man to the back portion of the Ten Commandments. He skips over the front portion. Now, if you break the Ten Commandments into two portions, the first four deal with your relationship to who?
God.
To God. The last six deal with your relationship to other people. All right? So here's a bonus. He hit the back end of that, but guess what? He didn't cover all six. He only covered five. He excluded one. Anybody know which one he excluded? Go to Exodus 20 if you need to look it up. And I'll give you. So he didn't cover covetousness, right? Why do you think that?
Because
he was already rich. So he didn't need to cover something that the guy probably wasn't struggling with. It wasn't a pertinent thing to that person in that moment in that circumstance. So think about that, right? So Jesus was presenting himself to this young man in hopes that he would enter true life in this moment. Think about that. So he says, all right, if you want, or how did he answer him? I don't want to mess it up. He said, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I was to go around the room and poll most of you right now would probably answer the way this guy did. You would probably say, well, I don't do those things. I fit that. So does that mean I get into heaven? What did the guy say?
Well, that's the problem. You don't get into heaven because of whether or not we obey these commandments. We get into heaven because we believe in his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead.
So I think it's interesting that the man says what? I've done all those. So what am I still lacking? What's this guy searching for? Well, he's really searching for assurance, isn't he? He wants to know. He knows about everything else in his life. He's wealthy, right? He's in charge of a lot of things. Jesus didn't talk to him about covetousness because he had other people coveting him, right? But what he was missing was who? Jesus. And he says, what do I lack? And how did Jesus respond to him in that moment? If you would be perfect. In other words, if you would be without sin, right, then go. And then he says what? Sell everything. Get rid of it all. And give it to the poor. And then you will do what? All right. Did Jesus still say that if you do all these things, you'll be granted access to heaven? That you'd be saved? No. So a lot of times we look at this and we say, well, this is Jesus giving a salvation message. It really isn't. So when we look at this, sometimes in the Bible we have to see things literal, and sometimes in the Bible we have to see things for what they are in the moment, right? And this moment with Jesus is all about this guy. Now, there's lessons in it for us, but in this moment, right then, it's all about this guy. Now, we can look at that and we can, like I say, we can learn from this interaction, and hopefully we do. But I want you to get this image of this guy walking up and his heart is hardened. He does not know who Jesus truly is.
Mm-hmm. No, it's belief in the gospel. It's not anything you can do.
Right. You going to say something?
Well, in the book of Mark, it says that after he said, I kept all these things for my youth up, it says that looking at him, Jesus felt love for him.
Because yeah. He probably honestly believed that he'd done all those things mm-hmm. right all that time. Right?
Yeah. So, the things you just said, what's going on with the guy? What's he struggling with, y'all?
Pride.
He is in his mind trying to rationalize who this gentleman Jesus that's sitting in front of him, standing in front of him that he's talking to really is. But he can't let go of, and I said it this morning's message, himself. He sees all that he is and all that he has, and he says, that must be what? Good enough. But Jesus says, you're missing something here, young man. And what it is you're missing is belief. Belief in what? In me, that I am who I say that I am. Remember his first question back to the young man? Why do you say that I am good? If you think that I am good, then you will know that there's only one that is good, and that is God. And if I am good, that means I am God in the flesh in front of you. Now, I hope the guy was smart enough to pick up on that. Right? And he probably did. And then we get to this interaction that we're talking about now. And what's the reaction of the young man? Upon hearing the words of Christ, the young ruler decided what? Too big a cost. He decided, now get this, I want you to really get this, that even though he saw Jesus as good, he saw himself as better. And he walked away in that moment, struggling with who Jesus was, who Jesus is.
Well, we feel sorry for him and we kind of diss him, I guess.
Yep.
Some folks came to faith as children, like we're supposed to. But, you know, we may see this guy. I think of the centurion at the cross. Right? Truly, this was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who knows? This young rich young ruler could have been Barnabas.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't get his name. We just say a young ruler, a young man that's wealthy approached Jesus. And guess what he's doing? He's asking questions.
So we can still be hopeful for him.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. So upon hearing this, the young ruler declared that he was good. He believed that he was righteous because he had not broken any of these laws, right? And of course, the young man, filled with self-righteousness, refused to admit his own sin. And Brian mentioned something. This just stood out to me. Well, he didn't mention the first four Ten Commandments. Why? Because Jesus wanted the young man to recognize that while he was good in his own mind and had met the standards of the law, He had sinned in one way, and what was that? He forgot the very first commandment. Who was he putting before God? Himself. And his possessions. So he put himself and his possessions. One, two, and then now where would God be?
After all.
Yep. So he simply didn't recognize that his sin was his love for self, which broke the first commandment. And that speaks about our relationship with God. And unfortunately, this young man with the gospel, and I say it this way, because when we boil down to it, Jesus is what? The gospel. The gospel was literally staring him in the face. And here's this word again. He refused to willingly surrender everything for the sake of Christ. The young man simply couldn't justify his need to follow. Remember, he said, and I love it, he said, sell all that stuff, give it to the poor, and come what? Follow me. And this young man in that moment, couldn't justify it. Yes, Rick.
This relates, of course, it relates to what you preached this morning. But I think this passage here puts the finger on the danger of being religious.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah.
Because what we got to do is give up all our goodness and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's hard. That's why it is hard to reach a religious person.
Yeah.
Because they have to give up all of their self-righteousness
and
see themselves as a sinner.
You know what that reminds me of is that when Jesus was bringing Peter back into the fold by the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, John apparently was following him, listening, and Peter says, well, you know, what about this guy? Right? And Jesus said, you know, if I choose that he should never die, that's none of your business. You follow me.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. So, there's a whole lot more we could talk about with this passage. I mean, really, there is. But I'll do what I always do. Get your shovel out and go dig. Okay? And look, and I'll say this too. All of us, if you're sitting here tonight as a Christian, struggled in the same manner at some point in time that this young man, in this moment, in this interaction with Jesus, is struggling. And I real quickly, because we're already about 10 minutes away from running out of time, and I want to finish up. But some of y'all know my story about becoming a pastor. I had a great job in manufacturing. And good money. And I equate myself to this young rich ruler. Now, I wasn't a rich ruler or nothing like that, and I wasn't wealthy by any means. But when I read this, I think of my time of struggle that I was going through when I had that good job. It took me 3 years, guys, of various things, and I'm making this very short, it's a much longer story, various things happening in that realm, in that manufacturing job that was making me miserable, and I kept thinking, well, you know, okay, well, I'll get a new certification, or I'll do something different, or, you know, I'll do something to make it better. But what it was God said, hey, big boy, I've been calling you since you were 16 years old to go be a pastor and to go serve me and to go on, you know, do ministry full time. You know what I didn't want to let go of? The possessions. I had a family at home. I had a wife. I had a house. I had all this stuff. And this is the testimony part, y'all. I'm not rich, but God has provided. And he's still providing. I have not missed a beat, y'all, since I finally said, okay, Lord, I'm on. And you know what? Has there been moments of misery in my life? Yep, but nothing like that 3 years of, and I'll just be honest, hell that was for me to finally not walk away and not say, okay, good luck with that, you know?
It's not just the sense of importance and being good at what you do.
Yeah. That's hard for us to let go of. It's hard, you know, and I've said this a lot. I am my biggest critic, y'all. And it'll be weeks that even like this morning's message, I'll critique that thing to death. I'm just telling you. You know, and what I miss in that is what? The beauty of what happened. We had somebody give their life to Christ.
Hallelujah.
And I'll sit back for 3 weeks and I'll critique it. I ought to just let it be and move on and celebrate the fact that somebody come to Christ. But you know what? It's hard to let go of who we are sometimes. And that's the position this rich young ruler found himself in. So everybody in this room at some point in your life has been there or is there. Right? And I'll just say this. The answer is Jesus.
More than one time.
So let's go on, because I want to get to this, because this is important too. 23 through 30. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Another verse that we hijack it out of context a lot, okay? 27, then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Oh, Peter, right? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit," here it is, "eternal life." And then verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now that's a verse. If you want to take a verse and memorize it and then study it, with the intent of practicing humility, that's a good one. That's a good one. But let's talk about that.
What reminds me of Revelation? I am the first.
Yep. Yep. Well, this ought to remind you too of Revelation 20, where it's talking about what? Those who follow Christ now get to actually sit in that throne and be part of the judgment, right? That's part of Revelation 20, okay? But the bigger reward there is, and I emphasized it when I read it, is what's our eventual reward, the best reward. Now, we there's other rewards that we could talk about, but the best reward is what? Is eternal life. Where?
In the presence of. What is the definition of second death? He talks about the second death in Revelation.
So all of us have that physical birth, right? And so guess what? If you choose Christ, you get a new birth. If you deny Christ up until the point of what? Death. You don't get a new birth, but you get another death.
For all eternity.
That's the thing. Eternity is eternity.
Complete loneliness.
Forever. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I've often said this, we focus when we think about hell, because hell's very real. But we think about the torture and the fire and the lake of fire and the brim. You know what the biggest torture in that is? Is that when that decision is made, ultimately made in the end days, there is no more opportunity. You will never stand or witness or see the presence of God ever again. Now that's a torture. That's a torture. You know why it's a torture? This is just little old me, what I think. I believe in that moment you're going to realize what you missed out on. And the rest of your days for eternity, you're going to say, man, why didn't I wake up? Why didn't I see that?
That's why Satan works so hard.
Yep.
Because he knows that that's his fate. He wants other people to be as miserable and lonely as he is.
Yep. So back to this, that phrase. Y'all have heard this. If you've been in church, you've heard it your whole life, right? It's easier what?
For a
for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. What is that? What's that mean? What's that talking about?
Most of the time when people are rich, they're not following, a lot of times they're not following God, they're following the world. And by doing that, God's not in the picture, and you're in danger of going ahead.
Okay. I mean, think about the super ultimate, super, super rich people. The Jeff Bezoses and, I mean, you know, I trip and find a quarter. They trip and find $1 million. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like there's a huge difference. But Jeff's exactly right. People who have that kind of wealth, and you're exactly right. Why do I need him? I got it all. What they're missing, though, is what they got is temporary. It's a temporary thing. But here, there's two trains of thought on this phrase. First, and the most obvious, is the literal translation of what Jesus is saying. Okay? He's presenting a scenario that, think about it, that's impossible to do. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it anyway. You can't take a camel. That's a big old animal, y'all. And I mean, even if you got the biggest needle you could find, you're still not getting that camel through that eye, literally.
But he doesn't say here, a camel can't pass through the eye of a needle.
Nope.
Right? What he says, it's easier.
You do it a little bit at a time.
Yeah. So he's presenting this scenario that's impossible to accomplish, for man anyway, to accomplish.
And he says that.
Yep. So what he wanted to prove is that salvation can only come through the gift of divine grace. And it doesn't matter about your wealth or your lack of wealth. Without Jesus, without the gift of grace from God through Jesus Christ, His Son, you can't enter into heaven. You cannot. Right? What's the second train of thought on that phrase? I like the first one better because I think it's more logical. The second one, a lot of scholars will teach that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle.
Never was.
Never was. But what they try to do is say, well, to get in the city through this gate, instead of going all the way around to a gate that was further away, that men could walk through it, but camels would have to kneel and basically walk on their knees to get through. Right? So they use that to teach humility, but it's wrong, it's false teaching.
I'm not seeing that anywhere.
I don't either. That's why I say the literal translation. Jesus wasn't talking about this gate in Jerusalem. He was talking about an actual needle and an actual camel, and it was easier to get that camel through the eye of that needle than it was somebody who relies on self and is self-righteous and feels like they have it all and don't need him. That's exactly what he was talking about.
Yeah, he wasn't teaching it was difficult. He was teaching it was impossible.
Impossible. Yep. So I say that to get you, if you run around, you know, I encourage you all the time, dig with your spade. If you start digging with your spade and you run across somebody that's teaching this gate called the eye, the needle, and all that stuff, close the book, move on.
There's a general principle there. Be Berean.
Yeah.
Right. Check the scriptures daily to see if these things are true.
So only God has the power to regenerate a person. Does that make sense? In other words, only God can make you new. You can spend money. Think about all these people who have plastic surgeries. That you get that in your mind. You can spend all the money you got. You can do all this stuff to make yourself new. Think about all these people that go to these self-help conferences and, you know, these people that just pump you up. And, you know, you can go to all that stuff. Spend all the money you got. Spend all your time focused on that. But guess what? You're wasting your time because only God can truly make you a new person. Only God. And where does it take? Where's your effort come in? Hang on just a second. Where's your effort come in? You got to go back to this rich ruler, right? Instead of walking away, you got to willingly throw it all away and say, here I am, Christ. Here I am, Jesus. Make me new. and then use me.
I think they're being overly prideful, but there's a lot of stuff in the news about folks saying that they're right on the cusp of being able to defeat death, to give human beings immortality in this frame. In this room. If that could be done, would you take it?
It can't be done.
Well, if it could be done, would you take it?
No. Can I answer this question?
Trade heaven for this?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, you're talking about here.
Because
I was going to say, I've taken it, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
My immortality is there. This is temporary. And that's why I say it can't be done.
I think they're overly prideful.
Yep.
If they could, I'm sure, I'm absolutely certain, I wouldn't take it if it were given to me as an opportunity.
So let me look at this real quick. Look at Peter's reaction. Now, we're used to Peter doing what? Being bold and jumping out there and getting himself in trouble. Yeah. But was Peter being selfish here? If he was selfish, Jesus would have scolded him.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Because that's what he did in the past. That's what he did in the previous interactions, right? But Peter was acknowledging that he and the other disciples, right, understood what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was doing with this young rich ruler. And they understood what was going on. He was wondering what they would receive for their devotion to Jesus. When Peter said, hey, you know what? We meet those requirements too. He wasn't saying it the same way the rich young ruler said it. He said, Lord, we meet those requirements, but we also recognize who you are. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? And then Jesus goes on and does what? He goes on and tells them about their rewards. He said, guess what? You have chosen to follow me, and because you've chosen to follow me, look what you're going to get to do one day. Look where you're going to get to sit. Look what you're going to get to be a part of. And not just on that day, but how long?
Forever.
You're going to get to be beside me. You're going to get to be in the room with me, right? How long? Forever, for eternity. This is a prophetic promise to the disciples, but it's also a prophetic promise to us. And if we faithfully follow Jesus, one day we too will receive the ultimate reward / S rewards, right? Again, the ultimate is that eternity in heaven, the eternity in the presence of the Father. But guess what? There's these cool things that we can't comprehend and understand completely. We only get to see what He told us in the Word. And I think that's just an inkling of what we're going to get to experience when we get there. Go ahead, Reed.
In Mark's version of this, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.
Yep. So.
So it's not just the rewards we get in heaven.
So, and I'm glad you brought that up, because when we say we're blessed, right? Do we say it as the cliche, or do we believe it? And that's what Jesus is telling us. Hey, look, you've chosen me, so you're blessed. There'll be sufferings. There'll be persecutions. There'll be things in this world because it's temporary, right? But even here, as well as there, you're blessed. You're absolutely blessed. And one of the greatest blessings is when you choose Christ, because of Christ, God looks at you and He says, what? You're my child. You're my son, or you're my daughter. And that's something that'll never, never be taken, never go away. Is your hand up, or you just, okay?
In my study Bible, it says, don't forfeit eternal rewards for temporary benefits.
The young man couldn't let it go, could he?
No.
Couldn't let it go.
You know, there's something that's always bothered me about this passage. It still bothers me. Judas Iscariot was listening to this. I don't know.
It brings up another question, and I've been looking into that myself. The disciples chose a 12th one, but is that the real 12th one?
Paul.
Perhaps it's Paul. Maybe God decided.
He was called by Jesus.
Yeah. And maybe in that moment, the 12th one, it was more important. Even though they selected a replacement for Judas, the group did. The decision had already been made, and it was Paul. Saul, Paul.
Never heard anything about him either.
Yeah. Right, and that's the other thing. I mean, you get a few little stories about him, and that's it. You know? And they move on.
Matthias, you
mean? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But what do we know about Matthias? He obviously was a follower. Obviously, they respected him, and they chose him for a reason. And a purpose. But then again, that much, and then you get Paul and his missionary journeys and all his teaching, and I mean, we get a great deal of our word through Paul. So,
why didn't they elect a Pharisee that was persecuting them?
Yeah. Yeah. Because God's got a different and better plan. Look, I know that was a lot. And I feel like I skimmed that a lot, but go back and study it more. Go back and read the accounts in Mark. Go back and look up some of the people in this. Try to figure out who the rich young ruler was. If you do, let me know, because I've been trying to figure it out myself. May have been Barnabas, right? We don't know. All right. Or they have brief moments of happiness and joy,
right.
But it's not a lengthy, sustained.
You know, when I was in Iraq, something that struck me over and over and over again, almost every day, was how can these young people go outside that wire and not be assured of eternal life in the presence of God? How can they do it? How can they get themselves to go out that gate?
So having said what you said and what you said, I want to come back to those kids real quick, and then I'm going to pray and we'll go home. That's why it's important that we teach our children about God. Because when they get to a moment in life like that, they might not have in that moment recognized and understood, but when they're in a moment where they don't particularly know what to do, they might remember one of those little lessons that they were taught in a Sunday school or heard in a children's story, even at home. Jesus knew, and he still knows, exactly what he's doing.
I got a son that's a missionary in Mexico now, and he has followed the Lord since he was a little boy. I wish I had followed the Lord all my life.
Yep. Yep. Me too, Randy. Me too. No.
Other people, even your children, compare yourself to the man that Jesus is making you into,
yep.
Right? And strive for that.
Yep. All right, let's pray, y'all. So, Father, again, we thank you for tonight. And, Lord, I thank you for the lesson. Lord, I know we missed a lot of things or looked over a lot of things. But Lord, the things that you showed us tonight, I know are valuable. So Lord, I pray that we take something from tonight. We leave a little different than what we came. And then we'll take that difference and we'll go and we'll try to make an impact in the world around us. Lord, we're not the light. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the light. And may we just be a reflector of him. Be with us, Father, as we go. Watch over us, protect us, lead us, encourage us, and strengthen us. And Lord, bring us back the next time we gather so that we can worship you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory that you deserve. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen.